I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Last week, I started a new series of messages. I don't know how long we'll go, but it'll be at least three. Because I won't be done today, but we'll do at least three or four messages on this series that I've titled, What to Expect in the Last Days. What to Expect in the Last Days. Now, we often hear that we're living in the last days. I mentioned several recent polls of American Christians who, over 50% of adult American Christians say they believe that these are the last days. We're living in the last days. That they see the signs of the times and the trends and where everything is going in the world and even in our own country. And they believe that the world is coming to an end. The Lord said that there would be many signs in the earth that would characterize the last days. He talked about wars and rumors of wars and kingdoms rising against kingdoms. But he also spoke about famines and earthquakes. He spoke about pestilence. All of this in diverse parts of the world. And he called them the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows is actually birth pangs. And it speaks of a woman in travail, a woman giving birth, a woman whose birth pangs increase in length and intensity the closer she gets to childbirth, the actual childbirth. The Bible said that's the way it would be in the last days, these signs on the earth. An increase in intensity and magnitude and frequency of things like storms, earthquakes, tornadic activity. All of this would be included in it, pestilence and so on. And you and I, we're all aware that our earth is experiencing just that. An increase in the frequency of major storms, an increase in the intensity of these storms. It's all part of the birth pang principle. Now, I called the message last week an orientation, and that's what all of these messages will be, orientation, which means to get familiar with what's going to be going on. If you enroll at the university, you'll go through orientation. Orientation will tell you basically what to expect, so that being more familiar with everything, you won't be in a state of alarm or panic or worry or anxiety. It helps you to keep focus, and the familiarization helps us all to deal with it. I do believe that many Christians are not going to deal with these increasing events and terrors that are coming upon our earth simply because they didn't know that they could expect these things. I do believe that we could see horrible events in our world that are beyond our willingness to even consider. And I'll talk about those things in the weeks ahead. But the Lord also wants us to be aware that not only are conditions in our earth, in our world, not only are they going to rattle and shake and so forth, but the condition of the human heart. The Bible predicts that the human heart's going to grow increasingly wicked. So while technology and our ability to comprehend and understand so many things about science, medicine, increasing technology, while that increases, man's humanity will actually decrease so that we will become less kind, less humane. In fact, in this section of scripture right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible gives us some very specific prophecy. This is a prophecy, by the way. And the Apostle Paul, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, this know also. I want you to know this. This is to prepare us so we know. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days, we believe we are living in those days. Amen. He says very dangerous times will come. Some versions translate this hard times, difficult times, dangerous times. Thayer's lexicon translates the word as grievous, grievous times. It'll be a terrible time in many ways to be alive on planet Earth. And then he tells us why. Why it's going to be so difficult, so terrible, so grievous, so hard in the last days. He said, for men, and this is a generic term, he's including women, mankind, the idea is, mankind, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The New King James translates it, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Interesting that the Bible says, when it comes to the human condition, and we're talking here the human condition in the last days, not world conditions, earthquakes, famines, and so on, but the human condition, the condition of the human heart, there will be an increasing love of self, an increasing self-absorption, an increasing self-aggrandizement, an increasing selfishness. The love of self, that's exactly what the Bible says. Where people, this trend, while it won't be true of everyone, it will be true of many, and it'll be an increasingly growing trend that mankind will be thinking more and more of their own selves, their own wants, their own pleasures, their own desires, their own cravings. Satisfy me, make me happy, it's all about me. Amen. Life is about me. And your relationship to me, well, I can tolerate you as long as you bring me joy, peace, and happiness. But the moment you make me unhappy, you're history. So if I can use you, exploit you, in some way take advantage of you, then you're all right. But when I'm done with you, we're done. The minute you cause me grief, the minute I have to overcome, that's not what this world's about. This world is all about you catering to me, not me helping you. Do you think we might be seeing trends like that in our world or in our nation? And also, I mentioned once before from Greek mythology, the Greek demigod Narcissus. Y'all remember me talking about him some time ago? In case you weren't here or you don't remember, we have a term in psychology they use called narcissistic. Narcissistic personality disorder, big term. Nobody knows what it means unless you have some clue as to who Narcissus was in Greek mythology. He was a handsome young man. In fact, so handsome that he was absolutely stunning in his appearance. Everybody fawned over him. The women, the fair maidens, just idolized him and worshipped him. He was perfect. He was perfect in his appearance. The problem with Narcissus is that he was also totally self-absorbed, conceited beyond measure, vain, and he really only used people. He had no capacity to love others. He was in love with himself. He loved himself. That's the whole idea. He was just so handsome, these women would fawn all over him, and he'd just use them and cast them aside. He'd break everybody's hearts, and this was his practice because he was cold and cruel and mean-spirited and so on. Well, in mythology, one of the fair maidens that he used, abused, and then cast aside was so crushed and angry that she went to the goddess of vengeance. And she said, I need help because of what he did to me. I want you to put a curse on him. So the goddess of vengeance puts a curse on Narcissus for all the evil that he's done. And then according to the legend, one day Narcissus is at this beautiful pond where he's going to stoop down and lap water from the pond and drink. And when he stooped over to drink water from the pond, he saw his reflection in the face of the water. And when he saw his appearance, when he saw himself, he fell in love. He fell madly, deeply in love with his own appearance. And he couldn't get over his appearance. And so he knelt by the pond and fawned over himself, lost all track of time, all track of purpose. He forgot to eat, forgot to drink, and he wasted away and died. Having fallen in love with his own image. Ever since then, a narcissist has been referred to as a person who loves themselves. That's a person who is so self-absorbed, they only think about themselves, and like Narcissus, he's absorbed with his appearance. I mean, his appearance. So, it's so perfect. And I have commented in the past about how in our nation, but not just here, in numerous nations of the world, our country and our world is becoming increasingly obsessed with appearances, with how you look, with vanity. And that's why I think the last statistics I read, 2013, there were over 13 million plastic surgeries performed on Americans. The vast majority on purely cosmetic enhancements. Not because somebody was disfigured. You know, that's understandable. You're disfigured, you're going to have a repair, or so forth. But these were almost all purely cosmetic to enhance their appearance, to get bigger or tucked or sucked or ballooned or whatever it is that people do in order to be more perfect. In order to be more perfect, because we've become obsessed with how we look. And you know, there's an actual disease. They've given it a name now, where people get addicted to plastic surgery, so that they go from one to another to another to another because they're in this pursuit of perfection. They have to look just right. Well, interesting that the Bible would say that in the last days, men would be lovers of themselves. By the way, you know, this is a new trend. This has never happened before in the history of the earth, where people are so obsessed with themselves. There's always been people who were narcissistic, self-lovers. There's always been some. But never to this degree, never to the point that we have, of those 13 million plastic surgeries that year, hundreds of thousands of them were performed on teenagers. Teenagers to enhance them because it's the pursuit of vanity, of perfection. Imagine risking your life, putting your life under the knife. Every time you go under the knife, it's a dangerous thing. It's one thing if it's to save your life. If it's another thing if it's just because, you know, I don't like the way this eyebrow looks right here. This is just not perfect. Oh, I got this little, you know, whatever. I just have. You can imagine. Or maybe you can't imagine. The Bible speaks of a society when in the last days men will be lovers of themselves. Not an individual here or one there, but a society. And as I mentioned, it's not just happening in the United States of America. There are actually some countries that have more plastic surgery than we do, per capita, per capita. We have more than any nation on earth. We have more plastic surgeons than any nation on earth, or probably more than the rest of the world combined. But there are other countries now who have more plastic surgery per capita than we do. South Korea, Brazil, France, Italy, Greece. Of course, we taught them what's important. America taught them all. We taught them, look, what's important? Ourselves. Me. I'm important. Y'all awake? I want you to look with me back here to 2 Timothy 3. He says, you to know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be. Now here's the prediction. This is the prophecy anointed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to let us know what will occur in the last days. This way you and I can orient ourselves to what's going to be going on. We're not caught by surprise. We are aware of where things are going. Right? And then he gives a list here of 19 characteristics, 19 traits, you might say, 19 characteristics of ungodly humanity in the last days. Not every single person will have all 19 of these characteristics, but these characteristics will be true of much, if not most, of mankind in the last days. You know what's interesting? When you look at these things, the first one that he mentions, men will be lovers of themselves, the other 18 are almost all connected to that one. Really and truly. Almost every one of them is, you can say, has a direct connection to the first one. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. So men and women, self-obsessed, self-absorbed, selfish. My pleasure, me, it's all about me. But notice, you could almost say, because of this self-obsession, lovers of their own selves, they'll also be covetous. You think about it. If you're the most important thing that matters, you need more stuff to make you happy. You not only need more stuff, you need their stuff. So covetousness is a natural occurrence to the self-absorbed. They would be covetous. This is the 10th commandment. Well, actually, the 10th commandment forbids covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, her husband, goods, and so forth. But an increase in covetousness. Now, that would mean an increase in materialism, a materialistic philosophy of life, that people want more stuff, that they're obsessed with obtaining more, no matter what it costs them to get more. Sacrifice your family, sacrifice your health. It doesn't matter. The important thing is more stuff. More stuff, better stuff, newer stuff, more status, more admiration from others. It's all about you. It's all about success. You know, it's a good thing this is not happening in our world, because it would be a sign of the end times if it was. You know. There most definitely is an increasing materialism in our nation, and it's fueled by the fact that we are consumers. We're the biggest consumer nation on earth, and that trend doesn't have any, that steamroller is not losing momentum. I mean, we tend to be that type of people, and we're proud of it. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Boasters. Look at me. The idea of a boaster is to, you know, inflate themselves, put themselves in the spotlight, make themselves the center of attention, have all eyes on me. That's the important thing. Let everybody know how good I am, successful I am, what I own, what I've accomplished. Other people's accomplishments don't matter, what I've done. You know, hey, put your eyes back over here. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you some more about me. And blasphemers, the word means to rail. That's what it actually means. So in the religious sense, a blasphemer is one who rails against God, who accuses God, speaks in a denigrating way towards God. But you know, you can blaspheme people too by railing against them. And so the word here carries this double meaning. It has the idea of being a slanderer, being an accuser, railing on others. Disobedient to parents. One of the characteristics of ancient times was a profound respect for parents, respect for the elderly. That's largely been lost. Not in every family, not in every aspect of society, but it's rapidly vanishing. Respect for authority is vanishing along with it, but respect for mother, for father, not speaking to them in angry terms or in actually slanderous ways, the way some young people speak to their parents today. I promise you, and you would have to agree with me, if you spoke to your mother the way some young people speak to their mother today, your father would have personally extracted your teeth. You know that's true. You know it's true. If you had a tooth left in your mouth after that, yeah. Well, let me tell you, you didn't disrespect adults. And the grandparents come in. Listen, when my grandparents came in, I better go over there and kiss them, and I better show them respect. First and foremost, you go and you show respect to your grandparents, and you honor them, even if they were angry, and sometimes they were. Like sometimes they didn't want to be bothered with little rugrats running around. But our duty, honor, you honor the adults. What if you spoke to your school teacher the way young people speak to their school teachers today? I mean, they'll curse them out today. You spoke to your school teacher like that, the teacher would murder you. If you were still alive, the principal would murder you. If you still had a gasp of breath in you, your daddy would kill you. He'd take the last one. Disobedient to parents, the profound disrespect of this generation is frightening. Amen. And it's a frightening disrespect to all authority. Parents, grandparents, adults in general. And I'm going to tell you, it's a failure of the parents because they don't require it. They don't require it. We have a breakdown in the family. They let these young people get away with the things they should never let them get away with. They're not required to be respectful. But again, what we see is this type of society that the Bible says would characterize the last days. Amen. Unthankful, this is an increase in ingratitude. You know, people who are self-absorbed, why would they be respectful to others, even their own parents? I mean, I'm the important one, right? Why should I respect authority? They should be respecting me. Don't they know who I am? And this idea of unthankful, I mean, unthankful, ingratitude. A person that's self-absorbed only thinks about what they don't have. Amen. Right. They're not thankful for what they do have. They're not really thankful for their provision. It's not like they get up and praise God. No, they get up and blame God for what they don't have. That guy's got he's got a brand new car. He got a better position than me. This one got a promotion. This one. Amen. The Bible says, the next characteristic here is unholy. They will be unholy. People without reverence and increasing godlessness. Increasing godlessness. You think that might be a current trend? Amen. You know, this is just what the Bible says would characterize the last days. Amen. Unholy, people without natural affection, the New King James translates it unloving. That is unloving towards others. They love themselves, but unloving towards others. A people without love. It's evident that our world, as a society, doesn't really know what love is. Amen. They've made the huge mistake of equating lust and attraction. They've equated that with love. And they love somebody because they're sexually attracted to them. But love, real love, true love, sacrificial love, the self-giving love, the unselfish love, a people whose heart is full of themselves really doesn't have any room in it for others. They're more like Narcissus, who was so infatuated, so in love with himself. He used people, but to really love people, he didn't have the capacity. You know, I wonder that about much of this generation. Do they have the capacity to really love? Or are they just so self-absorbed that they can't, their eyes don't see anything past their nose? You don't see others. You don't consider others. You don't think how your words are going to affect them or how your actions are going to affect them. Even people who get married and they think they love this girl and they think they love this man, but yet if some other thing shakes themselves or is attracted to them, the idea of fidelity, loyalty, it's all about me. You know, it's all about satisfying me and my pleasure, my whims, my cravings. The Bible says this lack of natural affection or this lack of love would characterize many in the last days. Also, notice this, they will be unforgiving. My goodness. People who carry a grudge and who cannot get over some offense, some injury, some slight. They cannot forgive. They cannot. They will not. They will not forgive. I mean, if you slight me, I mean, who are you to slight me? Who are you to offend me? Who are you to say anything bad about me? And they just can't get past the fact that you injured the most important person in the world. Amen. In their estimation. Are y'all awake? Yeah. Unforgiving. I have noticed that we are seeing an increasing capability among multitudes of people to carry a grudge. I mean, they can carry it. They can feed that grudge and see that thing grow from a tiny little thing to a gigantic alligator that they feed it, they nurture it, they water it, they won't get past it. Forgiving is something the Lord requires us to do, you know. It's not a feeling, but it's a choice. It's a choice you make. You've been injured, you've been harmed, you've been slighted, then the Lord calls for us to personally choose to forgive that person and to ask the Lord to forgive us for harboring hatred towards them, because this unforgiveness turns into a bitter root that then defiles and poisons our entire personality. You can't keep this kind of anger isolated from the rest of your personality. It affects all of your personality. Notice this, slanderers. These are people who just don't care how their words affect others. You know, the Bible also forbids this in the 9th commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You don't tell lies about other people. You don't make accusations about them. You don't criticize things you don't even know what you're talking about. It's so easy to use your mouth to run down people that you can do damage to them, damage their reputation, damage their name. But people who only care about themselves, they don't care how they affect others. Hello. Notice, without self-control, the Bible says that the person who does not rule over their own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. You yourself become defenseless. We have to have, in our lives, we have to exercise self-control in our words and in our words. Our actions, even in our thoughts, we have to exercise this self-control. And in all things, in all of our appetites, self-control. Also, he says, this will characterize them. There's 19 things here that will characterize people in the last days. Fierce. New King James translates it brutal. Brutal, angry people. People will be angry. Have you ever watched the news?
Come on. Yeah.
It's like a parade of angry people.
Right.
Somebody's angry at somebody. And it's, when you think about it, I guess there's a lot of things people could get angry about if you let it. If you let things make you angry, you can become a very angry person. But you have to guard your spirit all the time. You have to guard your heart, because this is the last thing you want to characterize you. This fierce, this brutal, cruel, angry thing that just wants to spring up in your life and in my life. People are angry at everything. It's one of the reasons why I've started tuning different things out, because so many people are angry at the government. You know, if that's all I thought about, I'd be an angry person. You feed anger, guess what's going to happen? It grows. It grows. Whatever you feed grows.
Amen.
You feed anger by concentrating on all the things you don't like going on in the world, what the government's doing, what the president's doing, this, that, the other. I don't like it either, but I'm not going to feed my heart on those things, because then I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be spouting things I shouldn't be spouting, because the Bible tells me, look, you're a citizen of another place. You pray for your government. You can't allow this abscess of anger, animosity, bitterness. It, you know what it will result in? It's going to come out of you in some kind of way. It comes out with anarchy. I mean, that's the way, that's the stuff that'll come out of your mouth. We can't allow it in our hearts. You and I, we can't allow it. We have to guard ourselves. Fear. So many angry people. Let's not join them.
Amen.
If we're going to be angry at anything, let's be angry at sin. We'll start with sin in our own lives. Let's be angry about that. And ask the Lord to give us grace to overcome the things in our own lives that shouldn't be there. But one version translates this word fierce as people without peace. Isn't that something? Notice this. Despisers of those that are good. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, translates that opposed to goodness and to good men. An opposition to goodness and an opposition to good men. Strong's translates it hostile to virtue. Hostile towards virtue. So this would describe a world in the last days when, well, evil ways, evil things will increase, and godliness will be mocked, ridiculed, hated, despised.
Amen.
Good thing that's not happening in our world.
Yeah.
I read something from the Christian Post just last week. I want you to listen to a couple of things that I came across. These are things it's important for us to know, because, again, this is a time of orientation. So we are aware of what's going on around us. So we're not panicking. So we're not swallowed with fear and so forth. Just recently, the Christian Post did an article on the U.S. Army Reserve. Their equal opportunity training presentation entitled Extremism and Extremist Organizations included several organizations that are to be watched out for because they are terroristic organizations. Al-Qaeda was mentioned in there, Hamas, Ku Klux Klan, but guess what was number one? Evangelical Christianity. Evangelical Christianity was mentioned as number one, the very first little bullet on the top of this list, evangelical Christianity as an extremist organization to be watch out for. How about that? Who would have thought that the United States of America would begin listing Bible-believing Christians as extremists and basically terrorists? I mean, do you know that they're identifying you and me because you believe the book that's in your lap? You're being identified with Hamas, Al-Qaeda, Ku Klux Klan. These are some of the most intolerant organizations on earth. But let me tell you why you're being listed in there. Because they list us as religious extremists. Because religious extremism is any religion that believes it's the only right way and that believes all other religions are wrong. And because there's a whole lot of us in America, do you realize that you are part of a frightening hate group in the eyes of many Americans, including, according to this Christian Post article, the U.S. Army Reserves that lists us as such? I want to read a couple of other things that was in this article. Consider this. Well, one of the things that's mentioned is it's not just the government that characterizes Christians as extremists. Look at how the Christian TV, I mean, secular TV and movies portrays Christians today. If somebody's a murderous fiend, it's usually going to be somebody who quotes a Bible. They also cited that here recently, Rick Warren's son died, committed suicide. And this is a tragedy for any human being. Even people that we may not dot I's and cross T's exactly like Rick Warren does, but anyone who would now heap horrible, hate-filled words on a man who just lost his son. Something's wrong with your humanity. To take a person who's injured and wounded in such a way and then heap your venomous hate towards them, something's wrong there. Something's extremely wrong there. But many groups have done exactly that, in particular, many of the pro-homosexual, pro-gay groups who said some really horrible things about Rick Warren. Look, anybody loses a family member, particularly a son, you pray for them. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you think that they're preaching things exactly like you're preaching them or not. I'd pray for anybody whose son died in such terrible conditions or their child died. But here's a list of a few things that just have recently occurred that shows us a trend towards increasing hostility towards Christianity. A student at Florida Atlantic University was recently suspended from class for refusing to write the word Jesus on a piece of paper, then fold it up and step on it. How about that? That's a class exercise at a university. Write the name Jesus on this paper. Now fold it up, put it on the ground, stomp on it. He wouldn't do it. He's suspended. 14-year-old homeschooler in Maryland received multiple death threats after testifying in favor of traditional marriage before the Maryland State Senate. How dare you believe in traditional marriage? We'll kill you for that. A 14-year-old student at a public school in Texas suspended from school for saying that he believes homosexuality is wrong. In other words, they can shove down your throat that it's right, but if you have the audacity to say that it's wrong, you're guilty of a hate crime, suspend them from school. Then there's numerous reports here of gay activist groups that have destroyed church property, throw bricks through windows, and so on, numerous of those. A high school teacher in Oregon was escorted from his school by the police for objecting to the presence of Planned Parenthood in the school. You know what they're there for, promoting birth control and abortion. So if the teacher says, you know, I don't think they should be here in our school with these young, impressionable children, what? Get the state police and escort him right out the door. This is just a few examples. There's several of them here. All over the country, many people have been fired for their jobs for expressing their belief in the biblical view of sexual morality. You hold to a traditional view of morality, you can lose your job. Street preachers all over America have been arrested, threatened with arrest, and so on, just for preaching the gospel. Anyway, look, it is getting worse. But look at what the Bible says. Notice what the Bible says right here. Despisers of those that are good.
Yeah, that's right.
Huh. In the last days, despisers of those that are good. So don't be surprised when you see these things continue.
That's right.
Because verse 13 in that same chapter says evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't see things getting better. To be honest, Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a woe upon those who call evil good. We have a nation calling evil good.
Amen.
And a nation calling good evil. That put darkness for light. Darkness is good. Light, not so good. Despisers of those that are good. It's an interesting word in the Greek. The word to love good, or to love, to like the love towards a friend, is philagathos. Philagathos means to love good. Just like Philadelphia, to love others. Adelphos from the Greek word for mankind. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. That's the city of brotherly love. That's what it means. To love oneself, like lovers of their own self, the Greek word there, philautos, autos being oneself, loving yourself. Lover of silver, the word there, philargyros, you love things, you love money, you love silver. The word here is not to love good, it's and to love good is phil agathos. They put an A in front of it. When an A is in front of the word, it means the opposite of that. So a theist, a person who is a theist, believes in God, a personal God. An atheist believes there's no God. So the A in the Greek changes the whole meaning of it. Well, there's an A in front of this word, so it's aphilagathos. Aphilagathos has to do with the opposite of loving good. It means they love evil. They do not love good. It means to hate good, to despise good, to despise good and to despise good people. You know, the godly are those that stand for what's right and for what's true. The ungodly hate what's right and what's true. Y'all awake still? All right. We see also here in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, not only are they despisers of those that are good. Let me turn my page here. Despisers of those that are good. They are traitors. Well, it stands to reason that traitors are not going to be loyal or true to anybody but themselves. If self-love is the predominant characteristic, Self-love. I do what's good for me. Doesn't matter how it injures others. Y'all awake?
Yes.
Traitors. Heady. This word means to be headstrong, to be stubborn, to be bullheaded. These are people who won't listen. People who cannot be persuaded. Their minds are closed. What you say doesn't matter. Only what they say matters. These are people you can't reason with. You can't sit down and reason with them. They're just irrational, angry, intolerant, and so forth. High-minded, this word means to be haughty, arrogant, conceited, superior. This, again, goes right along with their self-absorption. Do you see how all of these things are related to the first one? Lovers of their own selves, and all of this just falls in line. And then he says in verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. King James, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It really reads lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. People would rather please themselves than please God. That's the bottom line.
Amen.
The idea of pleasing God doesn't enter into their thought realm. It's not in their vocabulary. It's not even on their radar. They live to please themselves. It speaks of an end time when people will live to please themselves. They will live for their own pleasures, to their own satisfaction. It's all about catering to them. That it's not in their mind that my life should actually be lived in a way that I please God.
Amen.
They live for pleasures. So they would pursue sensual pleasure rather than pursuing God. They would prefer the pleasures of this life to fellowship with God. Hey, you know, Moses rejected that option. The Bible says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 11. You know that we have to make that choice as well. The world dangles its allures and its pleasures in front of all of us, but it has to be rejected continually in order to maintain a walk, a relationship, and a fellowship with God. In fact, Philippians 3 calls those who love pleasure, calls them enemies of the cross, because their God is their own belly. That is, they live to satisfy themselves, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. He also says in verse 5, these have a form of godliness. A form of godliness, a resemblance of godliness. One of the words that is translated from the word form means to be a shape, a semblance, a resemblance, a shell, a facade. You know, they can appear to be godly. I mean, there can be appearances of godliness or at least some kind of spirituality. But there is no regard, no acceptance of the power of true godliness, which comes via the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that is preached and proclaimed that convicts us of sin as the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. You deny that, you can have a pretense of godliness while denying that the Bible's true. And still have a pretense of godliness. These religions do it all the time. Many of them under the name of Christianity, the banner of Christianity, yet the whole while they deny that the Bible is true. It's a book of legends, a book of myths. Man evolved from the primordial goo, and Adam and Eve is a fable, and Noah's Ark is a joke, and Jonah got swallowed by a fish is a fish tale. In the meantime, they have the religious garb and they have religious congregations and people give them religious titles and people fawn all over them and cling to their every word. We have so-called religious scholars who deny biblical accounts that are really undeniable if you're a Christian. But they can have a form of godliness, but all the while denying the power thereof. The Bible says to you and me of such, and from such, rather, we ought to turn away.
Amen.
So here then are characteristics of humanity, humankind, in the last days. The Bible says this is what will happen in the last days. So if this is an orientation to get acquainted with the last days and what we can expect and Also, along with orientation are procedures. I mean, what do you do? How do you act? How do you behave? What are the divine protocols in the last days? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that's mentioned here also, if you'll just read down with me a little bit further. As in chapter 3, he says in verse 13, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't expect that the world around you is going to become increasingly better. You can expect things to grow increasingly worse. But notice the protocol, that is the procedure, the process, the practice that you and I are supposed to embrace. Verse 14, he says, you continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You continue. Continue in what? He's talking about the scriptures. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that's in Jesus Christ. Yes, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16 says. You believe it, it'll convict you of sin, it'll persuade you, it'll bring you to faith in Christ. And he says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So here is the divine protocol, you could say the divine mandate. He says, you continue, verse 14, continue in the things that you have heard. That particular word means to stand, or to stand by, to stand on, to abide, to remain. It also means, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, when the Bible tells us to continue, this is important, it means not to change. It means not to become different. You continue. If you continue, you continue. You don't change. You don't become different. Amen. You see, in the last days, these days that the Bible says would occur, when mankind becomes increasingly evil, when their ways become more and more intolerant towards those who believe the Bible, don't you change. Don't you change. Because the temptation will be to change. The temptation will be to blend in. The temptation, because you stick out from this world, it doesn't like people who stand out. It's going to hammer it down to get you into its mold. The more you stand out, the more different you are from this world, the more it will despise you for that difference. Amen. The idea here is that the godly will be persecuted for their godliness. The righteous will be persecuted for their righteousness. The world is going to increasingly become dark. The world will increasingly hate the light. But don't you change. Don't you be any different. You continue. That's what he says. That's the divine protocol. You continue. You think of the dramatic contrast that's going to be in the world in the last days as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and as true Christians manifest the fruits of godliness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You talk about a stark contrast. Galatians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says that the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have fruit, the fruit of it, the proof of it, the evidence of it. He says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. And against such there is no law. But the fruits of the Spirit, he mentions those things. I read an article some time ago that said, how many fruits of the Spirit are there? So my answer is 9 fruits of the Spirit. His answer was wrong. there's one fruit of the Spirit, and that's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and out of love comes all the rest. The joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. And you know, he has a point. Because it's out of love for self that comes all of these evil things, and a love for God that comes all of these righteous things and good things. We are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. That's the greatest commandment. The second Jesus said, you love others. So, in the last days, there's going to be an increasing contrast between the godly and the ungodly. You know, the difference between the saved and the lost has always been great. The children of light and the children of the dark, the difference has always been great. But never will this contrast be greater than now in these last days. The darkness will grow increasingly darker. The Christians are told to continue. Amen. Don't change.
Right.
Don't change. Don't be any different. You're going to become more and more conspicuous as a Christian in the last days, and the temptation will be to change. Tone it down. Try and blend in more with the darkness. That's going to be the great temptation in these last days. Because increasingly, Christians are going to be mocked. The Lord said, this is the condemnation, John chapter 3, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. He said in John chapter 15, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've called you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, hey, this is so we know. Again, orientation.
Amen.
We know we're living in the last days. There's another interesting passage that I'm going to elaborate on a little bit later. Just ran out of time for today. But there's a tremendous passage over in Ezekiel chapter 9. I'll give you an assignment to read this passage. It speaks of the days when God would judge Jerusalem for its wickedness. And he sent angels actually to bring slaughter upon Jerusalem in this vision that Ezekiel had. But he told the angels, before you go slaughter them, I want you to go through the city with this pen and put a mark on the head of everybody who weeps, everybody who's weeping over the sins of their people. And those you'll spare. And then he says this, and start in my sanctuary. One last thought this morning, and that has to do with the incongruity of our times. There's a big word that means how odd it is and how bizarre it is. Incongruous means something doesn't fit. It's not adding up. It's inconsistent here. Here's the incongruity of our times. I want you to imagine a day, imagine a time, when the world is characterized by these 19 traits that we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Y'all following me so far? When men increasingly love the darkness rather than the good. Here's the absurdity of it. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ living in this day and in this time says we have to reach out, we have to expand ourselves and evangelize. And then the tactic that they embrace in order to accomplish this purpose of evangelization, the tactic they embrace is a market-driven strategy. You know what that strategy is? Let's poll the public and find out what kind of a church would they attend. And then we'll give them that. Do you realize that's what multitudes of churches are doing in this very day? They embrace what's called the market strategy, market-driven strategy. Let's find out what the public wants. So go ask people who are godless, who have no use for Christ, blasphemers, unholy, unthankful. Let's find out what kind of church would y'all like for us to be, you know, to get you to come in, what kind of church would you attend? Well, First of all, you got to not tell us anything about sin, that's for sure. We don't want to hear that. And you better do something about your music, you know. We don't like all that sacred kind of music or whatever. You better do something to get us in and out of here quicker, I'll tell you that, because we got no use for all of that. Imagine the church then modeling itself to fit the tastes and the appetites of the unsaved. Wow. You think that's what the Lord's called us to do?
No.
You know, I read in my Bible that He tells the church, continue in the things that you've heard and that you've learned from us. Consider where you heard them from. You got them right from the mouths of the apostles. You continue in that and you hold fast to that. You hold fast to those scriptures because that's what saves people. You preach the scriptures, the Holy Spirit applies conviction, faith is birthed in their hearts, men and women are brought to a place of repentance, and they receive Christ as Savior because they recognize they're lost. Anyway, when I was preparing for today, that thought came to my mind, and maybe I should have kept it to myself, but I thought, no, I'll share it, because it shows the absurdity of the thinking of the church that will cater to the appetites of the lost and then design a church that they will embrace. Well, I hope you see the absurdity of it. Lord, help us in these last days, we pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our minds and hearts and eyes to the perils of our time. You said, Lord, it would be dangerous days. But Lord, we also see them as days of opportunity, days to shine, days for the light to glow bright. And Lord, as long as we have this opportunity to shine in this place, in this nation, Lord, let us do so. As long as we can preach without fear of arrest, let us do so. As long as we can witness and testify and pray publicly, Lord, let us do so. Lord, make us increasingly aware of the encroaching darkness and the darkness of the times you describe in these last days. And Lord, help us to not be afraid, but Lord, just as your apostles prayed, Lord, for boldness, Lord, let us have increasing boldness. Lord, for ourselves and for those around the world who do not enjoy the privileges that we do, we pray this boldness for them as well. We pray for preservation for them, Lord, and for your blessing and protection. And Lord, we do pray that you would use us for your glory, even in a dark world, for where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And Lord, we pray it all today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning, before